Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Our text this evening will be verses 14 through 23, but we'll begin our reading at verse 7. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. This is God's inspired word. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Our Lord, we bow before you with gratefulness for Jesus, the bright morning star, the offspring of David, the one who is the yes and amen of all your promises. And so we do pray that you would send your Spirit to us, that what is heard, what is preached, would be profitable for us and build us up in our faith and love for our Savior, in whose name we do pray. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism spends three Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 28, we have an explanation of the institution and the meaning of the sacrament. Then in Lord's Day 29, we look more deeply at what takes place in communion. How does the Spirit work? What is the relationship between the sign and this thing signified? And in Lord's Day 30, the Catechism contrasts what Scripture teaches concerning the supper versus what the Roman Church had taught concerning the Mass. Well, today we're in Lord's Day 28, and we come to the words of institution from the Gospel of Luke. And it's a reminder that in the meal, all the elements of the gospel are present. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the new covenant that Jesus secures through his body and his blood, the whole Christ given for the whole people of God. We come to this table empty. We come to this table hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We could say that we come to this table as beggars. Sometimes when you're invited over to someone's house, you ask, what can I bring to pitch in and to contribute? But when we're invited to this table of the Lord, we cannot bring anything. We must not bring anything. For God himself spreads the feast, and it's all his provision and our reception and filling by his promise. You know, part of our name in our church is Orthodox, Orthodox Presbyterian. Some might have come in and wondered, wait, I thought you all had icons here, mistaking us for a Greek or Eastern Orthodox church. And our answer can be, yes, we do have icons, but not the ones you were expecting or looking for. For we don't have, indeed we must not have, guesswork drawings or stained glass of images of the Savior or the saints. But we do have a visible representation that Christ himself has authorized. Christ himself has instituted. Jesus has given himself verbally through his word, but also given a meal as well as the baptism, which are visible signs of his grace toward us. As one recent Reformed writer puts it, the Lord's Supper is an icon of the gospel. This really is good news that is proclaimed to us. And if it is an icon of the gospel, it's something that discloses the heart of the Christian life. It's about our whole identity. It's about what Christ has done and what the Spirit has done in uniting us to Christ. And so it's a way of taking your place in this drama of God's mighty acts that culminates in Jesus Christ. I like how he puts it. It's our way of taking part in the drama. We have a share. We have a place in the story that God has written and in the meal that God serves to us. Well, tonight as we reflect on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, two simple points. Christ desires to commune with us. And secondly, he determines to cleanse us. Firstly, he desires to commune with us. Now, Luke, more than any other gospel writer, underscores the frequency of Jesus being at table with sinners. In fact, it's at the table that he receives his reputation as the friend of sinners. So many times we find Jesus being the guest at the table. For instance, one time he's in a house of a rather wealthy Pharisee, and he is sitting there and he notices that many come in and want to occupy the highest place, the best seat in the house. And he uses that occasion to teach them concerning the kingdom of God. He says, instead, take the lowest seat, because those who are last will be first. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we find that the table is not simply a manifestation of Christ's closeness with repentant sinners, but it's also an opportunity for him to teach with respect to his ministry and his kingdom. It's at the table where the leaders and rabbis notice that Jesus is receiving scandalous sinners and that he responds, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But for the first time in the gospel, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, Jesus is not going to be the guest at the table. For the first time, he is going to serve as the host, as the table master. Notice the preparations in verses 7 through 13. He specifies the room. He has made arrangements with the owner of this upper room. And they find it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. This is going to be the Last Supper before he goes to the cross. But it's also the first supper in the establishing of a new meal for his church. And so, notice, in light of the coming separation, verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This communion is both for himself as well as for his friends, his disciples. For himself, to share in this feast is to share a taste of the joy that is set before him. To be united to his church, to his bride, in an unbreakable bond. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. For as the prophet said of the coming bridegroom, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord shall rejoice over you. And so here is Jesus, not only at table with his apostles, but rejoicing over them. Rejoicing over those whom he is to purchase for himself. You see, here is Jesus at the end. He has set his face like flint to Jerusalem, the destination he had in mind all along. And we see his heart exhibited here at the table because, as the Gospel of John tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loves them to the end. Where is his heart? Where is his mind? Not focused on himself, not withdrawn and despondent, but embracing those whom the Father has given to him. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Truly, this is God preparing a table in the midst of his enemies, the hostility around those who are plotting and those who are conspiring against him on the outside. But here in this upper room, a meal of peace and of security and of remembrance in the midst of the tumult. Our Lord Jesus has desired to be with his beloved before he is taken away from them. But also, he is telling us his desire to commune with us while he is away from us in the body. You see, Jesus was instituting this supper with the anticipation that he would be going to the Father, going to the Father through the cross, given up to lawless men, given up to the hands of the Gentiles and the high priests, but also going to the Father in ascending to the right hand of God. And still, he desires to commune with his people. Jesus, who is the host of the table at this first meal of the Lord's Supper, continues to serve as the host for all his church, for all his gathered people. Jesus, ascended on high, leading captivity captive, gives gifts to his church, including the gift of these emblems, of these icons, these symbols of his grace to us. And so he says, doesn't he, "Do this in remembrance of me." We don't remember someone who is fully present with us face to face. There has to be some distance. There has to be the need to remember. And so Jesus gives this meal in anticipation of his coming absence. "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember that as we do this, his redemption is complete. Now, this is why the whole congregation communes together in this sacrament. And it's something we should not take for granted. In the medieval church, so many in the Roman church of the time stood and watched the priest perform the sacrament, and some of the laity were allowed the bread, but the cup was forbidden to be drunk by the people because the priest carried out this act on behalf of the church. But the Protestants came back to scriptures and noticed Christ gave to all believers, to all his followers, both the bread and the cup, and instructing us, "Do this, you do this, because all of us share by faith the friendship with God in Christ." Abraham called a friend of God. And we who share in Abraham's faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the sufficiency of his promises, share in that closeness and friendship with God. Jesus tells his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. For a servant does not know where his master is going, but a friend does." Jesus has let us in on the secrets of what he is up to, where he is going, and the promise of his return. He desires to commune with us. Do you know this communion in your life? You know, you only sit down at a table with those with whom you are at peace with those whom you share a relationship. And certainly in this table, we see the Prince of Peace sealing that peace and that friendship to us. But secondly, he determines to cleanse us. He determines to cleanse us. He says in verse 20, "Likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, to eat in the Lord's presence requires cleansing by the Lord. Who can approach the Lord? Only the man with clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. In other words, to eat the holy meals of the Lord's ordaining, we have to be made holy ourselves. We have to be set apart ourselves. And we cannot do this of our own accord. Passover showed this, didn't it? The very meal that they anticipate commemorating, the meal that Jesus transforms with his word, with his presence, with his command. But Passover was such a defining reality for Israel. We talk about Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving as Americans in this country. It's certainly a significant day. But America may have existed without Thanksgiving Day. But without Passover and the Exodus, Israel has no existence. Passover is the way in which the firstborn, Israel, was born into freedom and into liberty. Every time they celebrate Passover, they remember we as God's firstborn son are redeemed because there was another firstborn that took our place. The firstborn lamb, the Passover lamb, shed on that night of deliverance. It was a historical event, wasn't it? The last climactic final plague in Egypt, where God told Israel to get ready because the angel of death was coming through. And he said effectively to Israel, there is nothing that separates you from the Egyptians in terms of your nature and your character. You are just like them in terms of your darkness and your sinfulness. The only way you will be spared is if you have the blood of the Lamb painted on the lintels of your doors. And so in obedience to that command and in God's provision, they do so. And he explained that as he walks through the land of Egypt, killing all the firstborn of man and beast, that that would be the night of God's judgment and wrath. But there was an escape from this wrath. There was a passing over for children of wrath. And that was for that blood to be shed. The distinction between Israel and Egypt lay in the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb shed, blood of the Lamb spread upon the houses of Israel. We read in Exodus chapter 12, "And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." By the blood, he delivers a people for his own possession. And so Jesus takes the cup and now says something that has never been said up to this point. For those 1,400 years or so between the first Exodus and this time when Jesus celebrates the Passover, he takes the cup and says, "This cup is now the new covenant in my blood." When Moses was on Mount Sinai, he sprinkled the people at the foot of the mountain, sealing them in this ratification ceremony, and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." And in a way, they now share that father-son blood relationship together as God's covenant people. But here is now a new and better covenant, as the book of Hebrews tells us. A new and better covenant because it's based on the new and better blood of Jesus himself. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We know, according to God's word, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no cleansing from defilement and guilt. And really, all the blood of the tabernacle, the blood of those sacrifices could do was get to the outside, the externals. It could not cleanse, ultimately, the heart. But we know that now we have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. For the blood of Jesus has gone to the deepest down places and purged us, washed us as white as snow. Acts chapter 15. As the apostles witnessed the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God has qualified you to approach him, to eat with him, by the cleansing of the blood of his son. Remember the 70 elders who went up halfway onto Mount Sinai? It says in the book of Exodus that they saw God and they ate and drank. They had to go through the altar at the base of the mountain, the altar of cleansing and of consecration, to be able to do that. But now we have not just the elders of the people representatively eating before the Lord, but now the whole congregation, the whole church, brought into this reality. This is why it is a meal for the church. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, we have other meals that we can eat in our houses, but this is the meal in which there is no distinction. For there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so as we eat, not only are we sealed into the reality of union with Christ, but also cemented in our unity together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So as we eat and drink, as we receive the sacrament, let us do so as thankful people. This meal is not only called the Lord's Supper, it's called the Eucharist, which means the meal of thanksgiving, because Christ gave thanks for it, and we give thanks in response to his grace. In the Lord's Supper, the whole family of God gathers together to break bread and to take the cup. And we as a family continue to walk together, worship together by feasting on God's word and partaking of his table. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that our cup overflows and that goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life, and we will live in your house forever. And so now we do pray that you would give us that joy of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering that if you are for us, who can be against us? It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.